Would you open a Bible, please, to Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 22? And I'll read along for you from Matthew's Gospel about a very familiar passage, one that you've heard read on about from many times if you've been a believer for any length of time. And the challenge of that always is, of course, that God will use it to speak anew to us in the name of Christ. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Let's pray. Lord, we come now through the assistance of your Holy Spirit to not only hear, but to hopefully respond to your word. We know, Lord, that if we haven't come prepared to be changed, then we haven't come in the right way. So we humbly ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will prepare us for whatever change you have in mind for us, so that we will leave the sanctuary today different in a good way than when we came in. And we pray for your help in the name of Christ once more. Amen. It was Helen Keller who once said, "Life is either a daring adventure or it is nothing at all." Life is either a daring adventure or it is nothing at all. Now, I don't know if that's true in general regarding life and regarding everybody's life, but I think it is true with regard to the Christian life. The Christian life is either a daring adventure or it is nothing at all. The Christian life, expressed differently, is either a daring risk or it is nothing at all. Think about it for a moment. Think about it, the great heroes of the faith as they are recorded for us in the Scripture. Walk your way, for example, just through the Old Testament. Think of Noah and many, many others who succeeded him. These heroes of the faith were all risk takers. They all laid it on the line for the Lord. Noah, of course, built an ark in the face of great ridicule. Then there was Abraham, who left his homeland in Ur of the Chaldees, going in a direction into a place that, well, he had no idea where he was being led. Then there was Moses, who stood up to Pharaoh at the risk of life and limb. And then there was Joshua, who took on a well-fortified city and defeated it simply by blowing some horns, some trumpets. Then there was David, who stood up to a giant far taller than him and was able to defeat him. Then there was, well, Elijah the prophet, who on Mount Carmel overtook 400-1 odds as the prophets of Baal stood up to him and ridiculed him. Then there were people like Esther, who stood toe-to-toe with a king, and Daniel, who refused to comply with the expectations of his secular leader. And on and on and on it goes. All the heroes of the faith throughout the Old and the New Testament, they were men and women who were risk takers. Life for them was a daring risk as a follower of God. And the question that begs for you and me as we come now into another risk-taking occasion is, how are you a risk taker for God? How is our church a risk-taking church for the Lord? Where are you, where are we doing our risk-taking thing? Now, I ask that question not to make you feel bad about yourselves or to imply in any way a condemnatory attitude, because I really feel good about the kind of risk-taking church that you are. It's not to say that we couldn't be better, that we couldn't grow, that we couldn't develop, that we couldn't mature, and that God won't stretch us in that way. But historically speaking, I think this has been a wonderful risk-taking congregation. I can't go back beyond my 32 years here, but I know that in my 32 years here, I have seen significant occasions of risk-taking. In 1981, for example, it became apparent to me and to others that if we were going to grow and as a following our community of Christ, that we needed to take the risk to do something this church had never done before. We needed to stop the process of overturning youth directors one after another and see if we couldn't find a way to take on a youth pastor full-time. They could hardly pay my salary, let alone pay another pastor. And we spoke to the advisory council, we talked it over, we prayed, we discussed, we thought about it and said, let's go for it. And they did. And that has set in motion so many other events and choices. 1985, the music in our worship was not good. I hope none of you, well, some of you were in the choir then, but it had nothing to do. I'm looking back to where the Silvas are back there. But their connection had nothing to do with it, I assure you. But we knew that something had to happen. We had a music person here who was here about 10 or 12 hours a week, and we were not going to be able to develop the worship to the place where we really needed to develop it if we were to do that. So we decided, well, we can't afford it, we've never done this before, but let's see where God might stretch us to take a risk. And we stretched out and took on a music person halftime. Then in 1993, when our church had really gone through two or three years like the rest of the country, a two or three year recessionary period, we were in between associates, we decided, well, we can't quite yet hire an associate pastor, but let's do something that we have never done before, and we will hire a halftime director of Christian education, which we did. And then in 1995, the church had never done it this way before, but we'd said we cannot develop vision, we cannot develop a coordinated ministry if we have the same kind of structure, infra-church structure that we had. So we decided that we would overhaul the church structure and go from a board and committee structure to a leadership team. It took several years to do. In 1997, we then felt that we were back in a place to risk-take, and we took on an associate pastor again, but even then kept our director of CE. In 1998, we took on Betty McLean, or shortly thereafter, as the director of senior adult ministry. Why? Because we could see that God had a horizon of ministry there that really was being untapped and unexplored, and we needed to risk-take in order to minister to our seniors. Last Saturday, we were at a banquet or a cookout. There were over 30 seniors there, and that wasn't all of them, at this cookout, being ministered to in the name of Christ. And on and on and on and it went. We went on and we hired Dana. We had a huge financial challenge attached to that because we were trying to keep pace with the salaries that were commensurate with our other churches around. And when we took on Laurie and to develop our adult education ministry, and she has worked on and developed and nurtured and maintained the small group ministries and so on and so forth. We've been a risk-taking church. That's the point I'm making. Lots of congregations would not have made those choices. You made them. Sometimes with hesitation, sometimes with a deep gulp, sometimes with resistance, but you made them, and we are, by God's grace, growing as a congregation, spiritually first and foremost, but also statistically, when lots of other congregations around aren't, because we're growing because you have been risk-taking. Really willing and able to be a hero of the faith in order to honor the Lord. And tomorrow we're going to begin our 22nd Vacation Bible School program. You know, it was in 1988 that Betty McLean came to me and to the CE board and said, do you know, we really ought to do a Vacation Bible School. Other churches that I've been associated with have done Vacation Bible Schools. I'm willing to take it on. I said, go for it. The CE board at that time said, go for it. Betty initiated the Vacation Bible School in 1988. We had 60 children. Today, We have 180, 85 plus, and we're turning them away, unfortunately, in significant numbers. Why? Because you have been a risk-taking congregation. And my hat is off to you in celebration and praise at how God's faith has played itself out through you. That begs the question then, where from here? Where is God going to cause you or call you to be a risk taker as a follower of Him? Where is God going to call our church with regard to the development and the growth and the expansion of our mission investment so that more and more of our congregation are doing what a number of our kids have been doing for the last several years, heading out into mission trips? Where is God going to take us? I hope to expansive places. I hope and pray that God takes us to a place of expanding our facility. We've outgrown what we have, not necessarily in terms of sanctuary size, but if you look around at all of the other things, bathrooms and space for kids and things, we're really stretched out, and I hope that God takes us to an expansive place. Will we be able and willing to risk in this direction? I believe we will. All of which to say that when you risk for the Lord, He always sustains. He always reaches out and pulls you up out of whatever water you might think you're sinking in or we might be sinking in to bring us to a place of safety because we are risking by the counsel of His Spirit. One of the most endearing risk-taking occasions in the Bible is that from which we just read a moment ago, the risk-taking of Peter. When Peter stepped out of the boat, Jesus had just fed the 5,000. Handful of loaves, five loaves, a couple of fish, fed the 5,000. They had all enjoyed their fill, and now, as we know, the disciples were sent on to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The crowd tried to make Jesus king. He refused that and went and got by himself in order to pray. That's the setting that is taking place here, and that sets the stage, really, for what we encounter here in Matthew as we read about this occasion of Peter walking on the water. Verses 22 through 25. Immediately, he made disciples get into the boat. Now, the word immediately and he made are significant. This immediately means that right after the feeding of the 5,000, there's a sense in which God's sovereign plan was beginning to unfold in a significant way. Right away after the feeding, Jesus compelled, that's the statement here, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. We have every reason to believe, when we piece the story together with the other information going on in this chapter, that it was about 7 or 8 o'clock in the evening when the disciples set out to go across the Sea of Galilee. They were traveling, it's about 8 miles across. If they were traveling across it at the widest point, they would have been traveling about 8 miles. A normal journey for them would have been no problem at all. But on this particular night, around 8 o'clock in the evening, when they set out to cross the lake, a vigorous storm arose. I've been on the Sea of Galilee by God's grace on two occasions in my life, and it has been nothing but serene. So I can't relate by personal experience to what this was like, but I am told, and I have read, that storms can arise over the Sea of Galilee that really are pretty tempestuous. And on this one occasion, this storm arose, and the disciples were straining and striving to reach the other side of the Sea of Galilee. A number of them were fishermen. You would think that they would have had experience with this, and probably they did. But this was a storm that apparently was unlike many others that they had ever seen. And 9 o'clock passed, and 10 o'clock passed, and 11 o'clock passed, and 12 o'clock, and then 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, and they still battled the storm, making no progress whatsoever. And then we read in verse 25, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It is a ghost,' and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' And Jesus said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus." About the fourth watch of the night, that would have been sometime between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning. So the disciples now had been laboring to get across the Sea of Galilee for 6, 7, 8 hours or so. They were making no headway, and they were tired and weary and probably more than a little bit frightened. And now in the fourth watch of the night, sometime between 3 and 6 a.m., Jesus begins to walk toward them over the water. And when they see him, they are terrified, terrified at what they saw. And they cry out, it's a ghost. The word in the Greek is phantasma. It's a phantom. It's a ghost. And they cried out in terror. Or as they say here, cried out in fear. But really the word means they were terrified at what they had seen. But immediately Jesus, recognizing their terror, spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And notice what Peter does here. And I love the fact that it's Peter. This is so consistent with his personality. He said, if it is you, then tell me to come to you on the water. If it is you, then command me to come. And Jesus said, it's me, come. And Peter came. If you read the old commentaries on this passage, by the old, I mean 150 to 200 years old. I'm not sure why this is the case, but if you read the older commentaries, they criticize Peter a lot for being very impulsive. That Peter really acted impulsively when he jumped out of the boat. I don't think that's the case at all. That might have been something associated with his personality on other occasions, but on this particular occasion, he was exercising courage and a willingness to show risk, take risk, because it was he alone. It wasn't James, it wasn't John, it wasn't Andrew, it wasn't Judas, it wasn't Bartholomew, it wasn't any of the others who really stepped out. It wasn't Thomas. It was Peter who said, if it's you, Lord, then command me to come. Jesus gave him the command, come, he came. Imagine the risk-taking involved in stepping out of the boat in such a circumstance as that. There's no question in my mind that if Jesus had said, no, stay where you are, Peter would not have come. But because Jesus said, come, Peter came. And we can celebrate that fact. When the Lord says to you and me, come, we had better come. When the Lord calls you to exercise a gift, to do some work of ministry, to perform some act of service for him, and he says, come, will you take the risk? When the Lord says to our church, now and in the future, we need you to take this risk, I want you to come, will we come? I certainly hope you will. I certainly hope we will. In verse 30, when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. You know, we get down on Peter for this, but he made it at least somewhat. He got out of the boat, took the risk, and approached the Lord. And it is his name that we remember today. But there's a lesson here, too. That when we follow the Lord's command to take the risk in ministry, whatever it is that he summoned us to take, if we begin to look at the risk and not at him, we begin to implode, we begin to sink. And that's what happened to Peter. And then Jesus says in these words, after Peter cried out, probably one of the shortest prayers in the scripture, Lord, save me, Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now we think of that and we hear that and we think of it as something of a condemning word. Oh, you of little faith. And maybe we're afraid to take a risk in our personal or in our collective community life because we're afraid we're going to hear the condemnation, the criticism of Christ. This is really not a word of criticism. When the words, oh, you of little faith, come across to us, they seem like they're rather pointed and very directed and very, upset. But they're not really. It's one word in the Greek. And I think it's a word, well, it is an adjective in the Greek, and it really is describing Peter. It's not a condemnation of Peter, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? It really is one word, and it really is, I think, sort of a name that Jesus called Peter in an affectionate sort of way. Oh, little faith. Oh, little faith. I think Jesus loved Peter for what he did. He didn't condemn him. He loved him for what he did. And in a very loving and affectionate way, referred to him like this, in a single word, one adjective, translated in four English words, but, oh, little faith, oh, little faith. Very endearingly, you've come so far in effect, why did you start doubting? And with that, he pulled him up. And then this passage closes with these wonderful words. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Whenever you risk take individually or collectively by the summons or the command of Christ, he will never let you fail. Even if you slip into the sea of doubt, when you cry out to him, "Lord, save me," he will rescue you. 32 years later, after I've begun to watch it in this church, there were so many occasions when I suffered the slippage, personally and on behalf of the church, when I suffered the slippage like Peter, and I began to look at the wind of financial uncertainty and the wind of inadequate resource, and I began to think, and inevitably and invariably, personally and collectively, Christ has reached out his hand and pulled us up. I could give you example after example after example. Because he will never let us sink when we're risk-taking in response to his command, his summons. Well, you say, "I don't like to do this because, I might suffer the slings and arrows of criticism. People will think I'm a bit crazy if I engage in this ministry or do this work, if we try this thing without the resources, when we're up against all these odds, when I feel inadequate, people are going to criticize me." Well, that reminds me of a story that I read this week, and I'm going to close with this, and helping you to remember that there's always going to be criticism, but that shouldn't deter you. It's a story about a young woman's appointment to serve as the pastor of a small country church. This was the first time the church had been served by a female pastor, and among the congregation was a man who wished the prophet Joel had not said, "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." But the fact that his new pastor was a woman was not as bothersome as the assumption that she was not a fisherman. He had always taken his pastors fishing. Wanting to keep the tradition, he sought to please her new his new pastor, and found themselves on one day, at his invitation, they did, planning a fishing excursion. She tried to fake it, but quickly it became apparent to the fisherman that his pastor, this woman pastor, knew little about the fishing as a sport. He had to help her bait the hook and show her how to cast the line, how to reel in the catch, and of course, how to take the fish off the hook. His fishing was interrupted by her inexperience. And when they went fishing on this one occasion, it was a chilly morning, and to add to his exasperation, she began to complain about the weather and regret that she had left her jacket in the car. "Well, I'll just pull up anchor and take you back to shore to fetch your jacket," said the man. "Oh, no, that won't be necessary," she said, and with that, she stepped out of the boat and walked across the water to the shore. The fisherman shook his head in disbelief and said to himself, "Wouldn't you know it, she can't swim either." Hey, don't let the comments of others get in your way. All of God's servants, when they've risked for the Lord, have been ridiculed and criticized, but they've all been vindicated, and so will you and so will we. Risk take for Christ. It's the most exciting adventure you could ever engage in. Life as a Christian is an adventurous risk. Go for it. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know where you are taking each of us individually in response to this word. I'm looking out here pretty near a couple hundred people, and if we all respond to your command to risk for you in different directions, different ways, imagine what we could accomplish, Lord. I know that's what you're thinking. So help us to do it. Lord, we're all sitting here thinking, "Well, I don't have the gifts, I don't have the time, I don't have the energy, I don't have the ability, I don't have the, well, I just don't have it, Lord," but break through the resistance in me and in them, Lord, and enable us to take risks. And wherever you would take us as a church, if you say come, may we come, and may Christ be glorified. In his name we pray.